If you have your Bibles, you're going to need to open them up to John chapter 11. It's good to see you, church family. If you are guests, welcome to you. Pray this place feels like home. We're just really grateful each and every week to be able to open up the Word of God and allow it to challenge us and to conform us into the image of Christ and to comfort us. And this past month, there's been a lot in our nation, a lot of things that have happened, and we desperately need the comfort of God. We desperately need it. I mean, we just had the solemn anniversary of 9/11, which some of you were alive at that point, some of you weren't, but I took my daughter up to New York this last year, went to the memorial that they have there, and it was unbelievable, just watching those videos and seeing that stuff again. And after that, I had dinner with my daughter and just shared with her just the brokenness of this world and helping her to see the need that we have for Jesus Christ. It's so important that we're able to pour those truths into the hearts and the lives of our kids. But it's not just the anniversary of 9/11. We also have had the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk, which was a tragedy. We also had here in our backyard the murder of Irina, the Ukraine refugee. I mean, it's here in Charlotte. We've had school shootings. I mean, there's just been a lot that's been compounded again and again. And this past week, I talked to several of you, as well as exchanged emails with others of you. And I am deeply grieved alongside you of just the burden as we see the brokenness in this world. My heart as a pastor is also burdened because as I talk to believers, Christians, I see your struggle to deal with the pain that we see in our culture. And so I want to spend some time in John 11 today, speaking to grief and suffering and how we walk through tragedy. And I said it last week and I meant it, that we preach Christ every single week here at the church. We don't preach culture and we don't preach political parties. We preach Christ. And the reason why is because Christ is our only hope. He's our only hope. All of these tragedies that we experience, that we see, and the heaviness that we have in our soul, the only hope that we have is Jesus Christ and the good news that he brings. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the good news that Jesus would say to us in the midst of our grief and our pain and our sorrow. And sadly, I wish it wasn't this way, but church family, just the reality is that we are all shocked by the things that have happened. But if we read the Bible, we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised. Since the very beginning, when sin entered into the world, we find death and tragedy and brokenness and sorrow. We find all of that from the fall in Genesis 3 all the way to Christ comes again. And so what hope do we have that we rest our souls on today? In this passage in John 11, we're going to see that Jesus speaks to us in the midst of suffering and pain. And I pray that this is a healing balm to your soul as it has been for mine. So look in John chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 17. It says, "Now when Jesus came and found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days, Bethany was near Jerusalem about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary," that's the sisters of Lazarus, "to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day.' But Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" Let's pray this morning. Lord, we confess that you are the great comforter. You know exactly what we need at the exact time that we need it. So today, would you encourage our minds with the truth of your word? Would you comfort our hearts with your steadfast love and compassion? Would you give our souls a deep and rich hope in you, the one who is the resurrection and the life? Lord, you are our only hope. Lord, you speak in the midst of tragedy, and you point us to you. So, Lord, we need to hear from you today. Would you speak to us through your word? Now, would you pause in the silence and pray that God would encourage you, comfort you, strengthen you through his word this morning? Pray for yourself now. I want to give you a moment now to pray for somebody that you know is going through suffering or pain or tragedy. Those of you that know people in your life or even your own heart that you know you're grieving, would you take time to pray for someone else that's going through suffering and pain right now? Would you pray for them? Lord Jesus, thank you for inviting us to pray multiple times throughout your word, and for also being so kind as to answer these prayers. And so with a heart of gratitude, we say thank you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage in John 11 is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, in all of Scripture. I actually had the privilege of preaching on John 11 a little over three years ago here at West Cabarrus Church. But it's a passage that I continually come back to again and again and again as I go through sad times and suffering and tragedies. And so I pray that as we walk through this passage, we see the truth that Christ brings to us, the compassion that Christ brings to us, and the hope that Christ brings to us, that it would bring great courage and comfort to your souls. So first, in the midst of tragedy, what Jesus offers us is theological truth to comfort us. Jesus offers us theological truths to comfort our minds in the midst of pain. In verse 19, it tells us that there were these people, these Jews, that came to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. Now, at this time, there were people that would actually hire themselves out to be professional grievers. They would come and they would kind of weep and they would wail alongside you. And other people would come and they would just kind of sit with you in your grief and in your pain, not even speaking, but just having a ministry of presence as they sat there with you. And yet, apart from Christ, it's all vanity. Apart from Christ, it's empty, it's meaningless. There's no true comfort and peace apart from Christ. These people that come to comfort Mary and Martha is not where they find their comfort for their pain. In our world today, it's not even pretending to bring us comfort. Instead, what we find on our social media is a saturation. On our news, we find a saturation of pain and a reminder of death repeated over and over and over again. And I promise you, you will not find peace for your pain by reading debates, by causing debates, by scrolling social media. That is not where your peace will be found. Political party for your peace. There will be no comfort. The only real rich comfort comes to Martha as she looks to Jesus. She hears that Jesus is coming, and so she runs to Jesus. And she falls there at the feet of Jesus, and she says, "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, if you would have been here, this terrible tragedy would not have happened." And I love what Martha's doing as she comes to Jesus in this moment. She's expressing her disappointment. But at the same time, she's expressing her persistent faith in Christ. If you would have been here, Christ, it rests on you. You are our hope. You are our peace. She's disappointed, but her persistent faith comes out because she says, "Jesus, if you ask anything of the Father, I know that he'll answer it. I know that he will." Her faith is deeply rooted in Christ in the midst of her suffering and her tragedy, not in anything else.
And Jesus could have responded to Martha in a number of different ways. In a number of different ways. But Jesus, being the great comforter, the perfect comforter, he perceives Martha's heart. And he knows what she needs in this time of tragedy is truth. She needs truth, and truth is what Jesus gives to her. And she comes with this statement, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus responds with, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the truth that Martha needed to hear. And please don't miss this. Jesus takes this truth that is a high, lofty truth, and he makes it extremely personal to Martha's situation. He didn't say to Martha, I am the great healer. He didn't even say that I can resurrect people, though he will. He says, I am the resurrection. The theological truth that he gives to Martha, he points to himself. He says, Martha, look to me for your comfort. Look to me for your peace, not just in the day ahead, because she says, I know in the last day that you'll raise my brother from the dead. But Jesus says, no, I give you hope for today, not just for the last day. For Jesus is the resurrection. The reason why he's the resurrection is because through the power of his Spirit, those who are dead in their sins, he brings to life. Those who are far from God, he makes them alive in him. In order to prove the claim of what he is, the resurrection and the life, he's going to raise a physically dead man from the grave. He's going to raise Lazarus from the grave to bring this truth to life in the heart and the mind of Martha. Jesus reveals that the resurrection is a person. And this is really what we need in our time of trouble. We need Christ. We need the truth. We need to be able to understand that it is personal. It's not just some ethereal truth out there and far off. No, it is near to us. It is the God who left heaven and came to earth in the midst of our suffering and pain because of our sin to give to us comfort. We don't just need biblical answers. We need God's comforting touch, and that's what Jesus is. That's what Jesus is. Now, there's a confusing part in here when you get to verse 25 because we read this and we're like, okay, there's hope that there's going to be a resurrection, but then Jesus says, though he die, yet he live. What's happening right here in verse 25? Because Lazarus has died, but he says, yet though somebody dies, yet he lives. It's a little confusing because we know that the person who penned these words, the apostle John, is now in the grave. We even know that Lazarus, the one that Jesus rose from the grave, would go back to the grave one day. He's not alive today. And so what is our hope in the midst of this? We know that suffering is coming again and a wave of pain is coming again. When Jesus says, though he die, yet he shall live. The confusion for us is that we live in a world that thinks that death ultimately is just a flat line of vitals. That's what we think in our kind of worldly, physical minds, that what death truly is a flat line of vitals. And it is a flat line of vitals. But if you read and turn the pages of Scripture, what you find is that death is something much, much worse than a flat line of vitals. The Bible talks about death as a separation from God. Now, why would this be so painful? Why would this be so much suffering? Why would this be considered death? It's because God is the one from whom all blessings flow. God is the one from whom all life comes. This is why we continue every Sunday to point you back to Christ, because we know that that's where life comes from. And Jesus even says that abundant life comes from him. If we are separated from Christ, then we face death, not just physically, but also spiritually. And not just for a lifetime, but for an eternity, unless we have Christ. Some of us look at the suffering and pain of this world. If you don't know Christ, this is the best that you're ever going to get. This world is as good as it's ever going to get. But for those of us that know Christ, have been saved and redeemed and rescued by Christ, then this world is the worst that it will ever be for us. It's the worst it will ever be. There is hope for us. And so, though we may die, we will live because we move from life to life in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 26, Jesus asks a really specific question, one that I would even encourage you to evaluate with your own heart today. And this is not my question, this is the question of Christ. Jesus looks at Martha in her pain, and he tells her, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he looks at her and he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? When things don't go how you hoped or dreamed, when tragedy strikes close to home, do you believe that Jesus is who he says that he is? That he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign One came to rescue and redeem. Do you believe this? For some of us, when we hit tragedy, we are shaken to the core. Mark chapter 4, Jesus actually tells us that some will abandon the faith when they go through tribulation and trials because the pain that they have in their life will pull them away from God instead of draw them near God. And so Jesus looks at Martha and asks her that question. Do you believe? And I love Martha's response because it's the same that we looked at last week as we saw Peter speak as Christ talks about his church being founded on him. And she responds and says that, yes, you are the Christ. You are the Lord. This is verse 27. She believes this, that you're the Son of God coming into the world. She believes. Oh, that we would have deep, rich belief in our suffering and pain. Now, some of us today, what we need is, in our time of tragedies, we need to remember these theological truths. Jesus gave Martha these truths, but there are truths all throughout Scripture that many of our hearts need to hear today. Maybe many people that you work with or that are in your family need to hear these truths from the Word of God today. So to the one who has a fearful heart, specifically for our nation, you have a fearful heart for our nation. Listen to the words of God and be comforted by these theological truths. Psalm 145, verse 13, speaking of God's kingdom, says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. Our hope is not in our nation. I pray for our nation. I pray for our leaders. But my hope doesn't rest there. Nations rise and nations fall throughout history. The only one that stays consistent is the kingdom of God that goes on forever and ever, and it will not be shaken no matter what happens in this world. It just won't. And our response, according to Hebrews 12, is that we should bring worship and reverence and awe before the Lord. There are many other passages I could take you to in this. But if your heart is fearful for our nation, then don't put your hope in our nation. Put your hope in Jesus Christ, in his kingdom that will not be shaken. I plead with you, believers. This is where you're going to find comfort in these truths. Now, some of you don't have a fearful heart. Some of you that I spoke with have a frustrated heart. You have a frustrated heart because you look at all the injustices in this world. You look at all this evil and this wickedness, and you want justice done now. You're like, what are we supposed to do with this broken world? Oh, listen to the word of God, and may it bring peace to your soul. Psalm chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 says this, oh Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted, and you will strengthen their heart. You incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is here of earth may not strike terror anymore. If you have fear of man, then look to the Lord. look to the Lord, the one who executes justice, the one who brings strength to our hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Some of you are like, well, the people who did these horrendous acts, they're dead. What justice can be brought on them? Well, if you trust in our judicial system completely, then there is no hope. But if you look at Christ, the one who is the judge of all things, the living and the dead, nobody gets away with anything. Oh, have hope. Have hope, believers. Don't grieve as those without hope. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It is not our job to bring vengeance on these injustices. We trust in the Lord. Yes, there's a sense of having a legal system, which is I'm very thankful for, and a judicial system I'm very thankful for. But at the end of the day, even if they get it wrong, even if there's a guilty person that's declared not guilty, my hope doesn't rest in a courtroom. My hope rests in the Lord. Oh, may that be where our hope rests, on these theological truths. Now, for some of you here, your heart doesn't fit into either one of those categories. You're not fearful for your nation. You're not frustrated with your injustices. Instead, you're just in despair. You just have grief in your heart. You're discouraged. You're downcast. Well, here's the good news. Jesus is going to speak to your heart as well. Look back in John 11. We're going to pick back up in verse 28 as we look at the other sister, Mary. Verse 28. When she had said this, that's Martha, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher, that's Jesus, is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. In this historical moment, there are two ladies, Mary and Martha, that are central figures. They're the same family. They have the same situation. And they have the same statement as they run to Jesus. If you would have been here, our brother would not have died. And I love verse 29 because it says that Mary rose quickly and she ran to Jesus. She'd been weeping and crying, and the people that are with her think she's going to the tomb to weep and cry more. And the reason why I love that is because God doesn't wait for you to polish yourself up and to move on from your sorrow to come to him. Mary comes to him probably with puffy red eyes and disheveled hair, and she falls at his feet, and she's crying, and she's weeping, and she's saying, I'm suffering, I'm going through pain. Jesus, would you help? If you just would have been here. The comfort of Jesus does not depend on us being at our best. It doesn't depend on us being perfect before him. Oh, you come to him with your heart of frustration and despair. You pray. You seek his truth. Now, as she asked the same question that her sister asked, or makes the same statement rather, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. It's fascinating because Jesus, again, the perfect comforter, could have responded in a number of ways. I don't know why he didn't just say the exact same thing that he said to Martha. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Like, have hope in me. Let me just give you some theological truths. Mary, get your pen out, write these theological truths down, and let's move on. But Jesus, again, perceiving the heart of Mary, knows what she needs most. And what she needs most is not a theological truth at this point. She needs the compassion of Christ. And so Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps in verse 35. Now, why does Jesus weep? If you go back earlier in John chapter 11, it tells us that Jesus already knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew it. So why is he weeping? He weeps because he's in the presence of death and he feels what we feel. Death is a hateful thing. Death is the enemy. Death is not the way life was meant to be in this world. It wasn't. Jesus weeps because he sees how sin has broken and marred his perfect creation. Jesus sees sorrow because of death, and it breaks his heart. And so he weeps with Mary. This act of Jesus weeping with Mary is remarkable. There is no other religion out there that has this kind of God. None. There is no God out there in any other religion that weeps as his people go through suffering and pain and tragedy. Not a one of them. And yet, look what our God does. He leaves the perfection of heaven, comes down and experiences the pain alongside of us. And he doesn't just experience the pain and say, buck up, toughen up, move on. No, he weeps along with us. Man, this is uniquely different. Uniquely different than anything else you will find in this world. Oh, come to Christ for your comfort. Come to Christ. Where do you turn right now? Where have you turned in the past week or month? In your depression, in your disappointment, in the injustices that you've seen in the world, where have you turned? Would you fix your eyes on Christ? Now to the depressed and disappointed heart, again, I'm going to point you to the Word of God because I'm going to do that every single week. For the Word of God is where our hope is found as it points to Christ. See, the Word of God tells us how all things end. And knowing how all things end shape the way that we live today. Just a few weeks ago, I was watching a documentary on the New York Yankees and their big run that they made in the late 90s going into 2000, where they won 3 World Series in a row. And what's interesting is my boys are too young to know what's happened. They haven't seen that. So as we're watching this documentary, we're getting to where they're in the second World Series. And one of my sons in the middle of this, I mean, they're anxious. They're tuned in. They're watching this documentary and they're like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And one of my sons turns and looks at me and he says, Dad, I hope they win. Now, me on the other side, I'm not anxious. I'm not nervous. I'm not even having to like lean in to watch and see what's going to happen. Why? Because I already know what's going to happen. I already know that they were going to win it. There's no worry. There's no anxiousness in my heart because I know the ending. And the same should be true for us believers. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten how all these things wrap up? Revelation chapter 21, listen to this. May it bring comfort to your soul. Revelation 21, when Christ comes again, it says, then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is the end. That's the finish line. And this is a fulfillment of the promise God has made in the Old Testament. God didn't just say it once in his word, believer. He said it to us in the book of Isaiah. People going through suffering and pain, seeing death all around them. And the prophet Isaiah speaks and he says, our hope is in God. He said, and I will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people. The veil that is spread over the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach from his people. And he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Amen to that. This is where our hope and our comfort rest. Oh, run back to the Word of God. run back to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Now, in this passage in John 11, Jesus doesn't just give us theological truths for our mind. He doesn't just shed tears for our hearts. He also gives us hope for our souls. Hope for our souls. Let me pick it up one more time in John chapter 11. Pick up in verse 36. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he who have opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus deeply moved again. He came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was rolled against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha." And the sister of the dead man said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you if you believe you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Let him go. This is hope for our troubled souls. In verses 33 and 38, it says that Jesus was deeply moved. In my Bible, I circled him and drew a line connecting them because I didn't want to miss it. This deeply moved right here, this deeply moved is the same word they would use to talk about a bull that would snort before it charged. So it's kind of pawing the ground in anger about to respond to something. That's what it means by deeply moved. Jesus has a sense not just of sorrow for death and tragedy in this world, but also an anger towards it. And again, the question is, why is he angry? He's certainly not angry at Mary because he's just been weeping with her. He's not angry with Martha because he's just given her theological truth and she's believed in him. So why is it that Jesus is angry? He's angry at death. Death was not the way it was supposed to be. The atomic bomb of sin exploded in this world, and death was the fallout from our sin. He's angry about it, and he's about to go to war against it. But he knows, though he brings Lazarus out of the tomb, now the only way he can keep Lazarus from going back into the tomb for all of eternity is that Jesus would have to go into that tomb. That Jesus is going to have to give his life. So Jesus has a sense of rage or anger towards this. And I love how he raises Lazarus from the dead. He speaks. He prays to his Father above and he speaks. No surgery is done, no medicines are applied. It's just a prayer. And then he opens his mouth. "Lazarus, come forth." Which seems crazy only if nothing happens, right? And yet, Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Well, denying death will not cure it. Even delaying death will not cure it. Our only hope for our troubled souls is found in Jesus Christ. It's found in Jesus Christ, the one who can speak to the dead and bring them forth. This is our hope. This is our hope. So, church family, the only way that we could have this hope and have this comfort is because Christ gave his life on the cross for our sins in our place. It's the only way we can have this comfort. It's the only way that we can look at the Prince of Peace and see him snuff out the King of Terrors. It's because he died on the cross for our sins, went into the grave, and then defeated death and removed our sins as far as east is from the west. So very tangibly today, church family, this is what we're going to do. We're going to experience the comfort of Christ as we take the Lord's Supper together. And this is a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us of how we were able to get this peace and this comfort that our souls long for. Now, the scripture is really clear that this is for believers. And so if you haven't trusted in Christ, then you know what? During this time of silence, as I give our church family time to pray and confess sins, you do the same. You pray and confess your sins before the Lord and ask him to save you, to give you life, not just today, but for all of eternity. And God will be faithful to answer that prayer, just like he did when you prayed at the beginning of this message that God would speak to you. If you have questions about what it means to trust in Christ, then right after service, you can go to Next Steps. We have people back there that would love to talk to you and answer some of your questions and point you to Jesus, our living hope. Now, Scripture is also clear for believers that we should pursue taking the Lord's Supper with a pure heart. So as we take the Lord's Supper, we want to pause first and remember what it cost Christ in order to forgive us of our sins. It cost him his very life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start us in prayer, and then I'm going to give you just a little bit of time to pray to the Lord, confessing sins and thanking him for his mercy and his grace towards you. And then I'll pray and close us out. So bow your heads with me. Mighty God, when we consider who you are, your holiness, your glory, and your power, we confess with the psalmist that you have not been in all our thoughts. We cry out with Jeremiah that we have forgotten you. We haven't thought about you for days without number. Lord, we confess to you now that we have placed our trust in men in whom there is no salvation. Father, we confess the grave sin of forgetting you, the fountain of living water. We confess the sin of trusting in ourselves, our own devices, our talents, our own resources, as if they have more power to bring comfort and salvation than you, Jesus. Father, we know that you could justly bring wrath on us right now, and we would never enter your rest. Yet we also know that you delight to give mercy. So, Lord, your word tells us that you desire a broken and contrite spirit, and this you will not reject. So right now, that's what we bring to you, a humble heart, confessing our sin and finding forgiveness. Hear our prayers now.